It is a wonderful day, a day that brings to mind dedication. When we think of dedication, a lot of us probably conjure up in our mind, especially a day like this, the men who are getting ready for the big game today, how dedicated they were to working out and eating exactly what they had to and exercising night and day. But our lessons today focus on dedication of a different type. Actually, it was interesting, I found out this week that the Latin root for dedicate is really very, very similar to the word consecrate. To set aside, to make holy, to do it for the Lord. And our readings today focus upon that type of dedication. Doesn't matter if it's the Old Testament reading, the Psalm, the epistles, or the gospel reading, the focus is on dedication, consecration, the holiness, the setting apart, the doing something very special for God, not for ourselves. The big game, let's face it, is kind of all about the person who's playing or the player that we want to see win. But consecration and dedication is really focused on God and how holy we can be made through the purification that He gives us. Purify your entire body and soul in Christ. And dedicate your life, your works, your thanks, and your loyalty to the one who makes you holy. So my biggest problem this week was, what am I going to preach on? Because they're all great readings. The one that popped up first, at least to me anyways, was the psalm. Now, many of you probably don't get it. Sometimes we even skip over. I noticed today we didn't read it. But we think of the Bible as being the inerrant word of God. There are markers. There are introductions to the psalms. And we skipped it today. Today's psalm was written by the sons of Korah. For many of you, that probably doesn't mean anything. Let me give you the quick Cliff's Notes, Dennis Notes rundown. The sons of Korah. Now, the Levites were set aside. They were set aside for temple work. And Levi had children. One of those children was Korah. And the Levites, although that's a big job, they had a division of labor. Some were responsible for certain aspects of worship. Some were responsible for certain aspects of the tabernacle. And that's where Korah comes in. See, Korah's job was, although some of Levi's sons and their descendants would come in and take away maybe the outside of the tent, and some might carry away the poles, Korah was given a very, very special job. You must move the elements in the temple. You're responsible for moving the most sacred items. The only part of the problem for Korah was where his brothers and their descendants were allowed to take that tent and they rolled it up and they threw it on the back of a cart. God said, no, you must carry the holy items within the sanctuary. That included the Ark of the Covenant. And you can't touch that. You have to carry it with poles. And over time, Korah got kind of dissatisfied with this. I mean, there are my brothers and all of his descendants. They're throwing things on the back of carts going through the desert, having a grand old time. And here are my people sweating, carrying these heavy objects from this point to this point. And he started to rebel. He rebelled against Moses. He says, I'm not interested in doing this anymore. And God judged him. There were about 250 that rebelled against Moses and said, you know what, I'm not interested in doing this anymore. And the earth opened and swallowed them up. But that's not the end of the story with Korah. Because God didn't judge his entire line. And after time, his young children grew up. And they became wonderful caretakers of the temple. There are about 25 psalms, as I count them, give or take, that the sons of Korah wrote. And we read one of them today. And it's beautiful. It's a praise psalm saying, God, I'm glad to be here. As the temple became a permanent structure, their jobs changed. They were responsible for baking the bread. They were responsible for being doorkeepers, which makes the psalm a little bit more interesting. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in your temple than dwell in the tents of the wicked. They kept the riffraff out. Not kidding you. So they were sort of like an early version of the altar guild. They made sure that the elements shined and were pristine and they were beautiful and everything was in its place. It sat exactly as the Lord wanted. And if someone came in that wasn't supposed to be in those temple courts, they took care of the people. There were words of warning. Dear Gentile, pass this line and you shall be killed. We have an example of that in the Old Testament where Phinehas was worshiping and one of the Israelites walked in with his Midianite woman, his wife, his adulteress. Phinehas ran him through with a spear. Altar Guild, I'm not giving you permission to run anyone through with a spear. We love our guests. Times have changed. We are under Christ. But they were serious. And on times of the feast, when all these people would come in from all these different directions, the sons of Korah would surround the walls of the temple. And the people came and they saw them and knew they took their job seriously. They also were beautiful choral masters. So it's sort of like an altar guild with Amos and Dee thrown in. They wrote beautiful psalms. They sang in the temple every single day. And they were required to do no other work than these things. This was their job. They were beautiful singers. And they took their work seriously. They had a dedication of the things they did to praise God. The wonderful psalms, the beautiful singing, the seriousness of protecting that which was sacred. We should have a dedication of works very similar. You've heard of the Protestant work ethic. How many people go through life saying, it's good enough? That's fine. I'm done. I've done enough. He didn't work nearly as hard as I did, so I'm done working. That's not what dedication to your work, to the glory of God, is about. It's about doing your best. We have this temple here, this sanctuary where we come to meet the Lord, not just on Sundays, but throughout the week. Some could say, you don't own it. Why are you taking so much time to paint the downstairs to make it look beautiful? I mean, why do we buy all these beautiful vessels for communion? It's the best we have to offer. It's doing it to His glory and not stopping short. Well, I'll move on because I'm not going to preach on that one. How about Samuel? Because Samuel just has a great story here about Hannah. This woman was barren. She was made fun of because having children meant something. It was a status symbol. If you had no children, well, you must have been cursed. And she was teased, but she didn't give up. As a matter of fact, she continued to praise the Lord and ask Him for a blessing, and the Lord blessed her with Samuel. In the temple, when she was asking for this one thing she wanted more than anything else, she told the priest there, "This child is God's. If He gives me a son, I will dedicate, I will consecrate, I will give him to the Lord." And she was found to be pregnant. She weaned this child, Samuel, but she came and dedicated this child's life to God. Interesting note here, Samuel, if you read through Chronicles, is a son of Korah. He was destined to be in the temple at all times. God had certainly a different plan for him because he turned him into a prophet, a very special prophet, one that would be with David. But it was Samuel that actually brought these sons in from protecting the temple and had them start writing songs and preparing these great choral arrangements for worship in the temple. He gave his life. As a son of Korah, you could have left at some point. You didn't have to spend your entire time there. There were other occupations, other jobs in the temple you could have done. And from what I've read, 25 years was the time that someone would be dedicated to working in the temple, to the service of the Lord. And Samuel gave his life. He was dedicated, he was consecrated, and he said, "Lord, everything that I have is yours because you gave it to me." I like this. Every time I hear about someone giving their life, truly giving their life to God, I go back to our Bible study on Revelation. Hey, you people, you're neither hot nor cold. Make a decision. Are you giving your life to Christ? Or are you just kind of giving a little bit? What we give to God, He gives us back in blessings. So many. That's not a gospel of works, and that's not a gospel of the more you believe, the more great things you have, because being a Christian is not easy. But you will be blessed. But I decided I wasn't going to preach on that either. So, you come to the gospel lesson. This wonderful man, Simeon. And we're going to sing his beautiful song as our hymn today. Either the last hymn or the hymn following the sermon. Simeon was a devout Jew who just loved God. Another man devoted, consecrated. And he was told, "You will not die until you see the Christ, the Messiah." And so moved by the Holy Spirit, he comes into the temple courts. Here comes Mary and Joseph, and Simeon sees it. This is the Messiah. This is the one we've been waiting for. He takes him in his arms and says, "Now I may die." I interpret that as, "I've seen it all. What more could possibly be shown to me than the child who will save Israel?" And he gives thanks. "Thank you. You've kept your promise. I may die now a happy man." His thanks just pours out. That's why his song is turned into hymns, and we sing it during Lent and many other times throughout the year of the church. It's a song of thanks, of praise. The consolation of Israel, the redemption of Jerusalem. Thank you. It's here. It's all a part of God's great plan. It's wonderful Thanksgiving. It's a beautiful hymn. I can't wait to sing it because off the top of my head, I don't remember how it goes, but the words are beautiful. How often do we give thanks like this? How often does it just pour out of our mouths, almost unconsciously, for the wonderful blessings we have? We're so good at rationalizing when something great happens to us. It's easy to pat ourselves on the back. "Look what I did." And it's so easy to say when things are bad, "God, where are you?" That praise should just roll off the tongue. "Thank you." But I'm not going to preach on that either. The one I really thought was good was the from Hebrews. Because Hebrews is my favorite book in the Bible. The type of dedication that means belonging to a brotherhood. A dedication of kind. See, God sent His only Son to be with us in the flesh. To be like us. To know what it means to be tempted, to know what it means to suffer. And he said, "I want you. I want you to be an heir, to be a part of this brotherhood of Christianity." It's not about the ceremonies. They only pointed to me. It's not about doing all these good works. They only pointed towards me. It's not about the temple and keeping that temple looking beautiful, because that was all about me, the Christ. And now I offer to you the ability to be a part of this brotherhood, sisterhood, personhood. Come in and be a part of me. I am the one. I am the light. I am the truth. I'm the true vine. And I did this for you. That's the dedication I want from you. Believe in me. Be a part of my family. Our worship house today, the house of God, is packed. I have a tear coming out of my eye. What a wonderful way to celebrate this feast of purification, of dedication, by coming to worship God and receiving His body and blood, saying, be a part of my family. By eating and drinking, you're saying, amen. I want it. I'm there. And I'm a part of this. Amen.